Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, go ahead and take it and turn to the 139th Psalm. The 139th Psalm, and we'll be spending all of our time there today. And, of course, this is a Sanctity of Life Sunday across our Southern Baptist Convention. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a womb with a view. And I think that's really what's going on in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. We are getting a from the womb perspective of God's power and God's control and God's sovereignty. And so I'm excited for us to talk about that this morning. On a number of occasions during his great years of ministry, Francis Schaeffer, the philosopher, theologian, Christian, apologist, said, "You can tell a lot about a culture by the way it treats its unborn and its aged." That's a pretty sobering statement, isn't it? When you look at the United States of America today and you see the way we treat our unborn, and then for most of us in this room that are well into the third quarter, some of us into the fourth quarter of earthly existence, when you hear some of the horror stories about elder care today, it's pretty terrifying. Well, in your outline today, I asked the question, what is a human life worth? And the fact is, not much, apparently, in the United States of America. Now, that's a sad fact. Since 1973, more than 50 million abortions, federally funded, federally supported. So there are 50 million fewer Americans than there should be. That's stunning, isn't it? A mother's womb, Al Mohler says, has become a hazardous site in our country, and the plight of the aged is riddled with accounts of neglect and abuse. More than 25 years ago, former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop lamented this devaluation when he said, quote, "When I graduated from medical school, the idea was, how can I save this life? But for a great number of the medical students now, it is, should I save this life?" My dad practiced family medicine for 56 years in the same place, and I can remember as a kid in his bedroom there was a little plaque someone had given him, and it was the Hippocratic Oath. And I know we have medical personnel in the classroom today, and always appreciated his desire and his concern to help life and to preserve life. And then my older brother is an obstetrician gynecologist, has practiced for 30 plus years now, and you know, the capacity that and the opportunity that medical personnel have to make a difference, not only physically but spiritually, is absolutely profound. And I've seen that firsthand. And so it's sad when you see even a shift in values in the what we might call the medical caregiving personnel. And it's a part of what's happening in our culture, this cheapening and this devaluing of life. Now, I don't want to be Donnie Downer this morning and crank out to you the statistics. I could do it and talk about what bad shape we're in and how we need a radical makeover in terms of our perspective of life. But I think you already know that. What I want to do in the time we have together this morning, I want to take this psalm, and if nothing else, I want you to see the bigness and the greatness of God and the wonder and the miracle of human life itself. I'm convinced that philosophically and theologically, if we can get our eyes focused on the wonder and the magnitude of who God is and His handiwork in this thing called human life, then that's the best elixir, that's the best tonic we could possibly have as we live in these challenging days. I remember years ago, and you've heard it, the politician takes the stand, "I'm against abortion except in the cases of rape and incest." You ever heard that? If you take this passage seriously this morning, you realize that that's absolutely untenable and ridiculous. Inconsistent, I could go on and on. When a child is conceived in the womb, it is a child. Is it that child's fault when it comes to the details of that conception, whether that child was conceived in violence, whether that child was conceived in the midst of unpleasant, difficult circumstances, I'd say absolutely not. What do you accomplish by killing a preborn life in the womb? So that's fundamentally, categorically, and biblically untenable. Look at 13 through 18 in chapter 139, Psalm 139. Now, I wouldn't argue for a moment that David wrote these words with the abortion issue in mind. I don't think that's the case. Having said that, I think these words authored, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have definite application today. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me, notice the personal pronoun. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And then David drills down even deeper. He's not done. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. So the best resource that we can consult if we want to have a true measure of the value of human life is to consult the author, the God of creation. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and the Bible says that God created them male and female. He created them in His image. The Latin, imago Dei, the image of God. It doesn't mean we're God, but it means we are different from every other part and act of creation. Human beings are created with the capacity to have fellowship with God. They are moral, ideally, and rational, ideally, creatures. The crowning part of God's creative work. So, I love the perspective in Psalm 139. Now, if you go back to the very first of this psalm, you see it's addressed to the choir master. It was to be used in worship. It was to be set to music. And this psalm celebrates God's intimate knowledge of us and His intricate fashioning of us as His unique handiwork. Now, let's think about that for a moment. I've read and I've heard it said on a number of occasions, God's absolute knowledge of us, depending on where we are in our relationship with Him, is either a matter of supreme comfort or terrifying discomfort. And I've always remembered that. That's interesting. You know, if you're away from God, if you have violated the will of God, if you've disregarded the Word of God, then it's a terrifying thing to think that God knows everything about me. God sees what I'm doing. God knows every detail. That ought to terrify you. But if you've experienced God's grace through Jesus Christ, if you found and tasted that His Word is sweet, then it's a huge, huge comfort and balm to the soul. Y'all remember that old spiritual? I heard it the other day. There is a balm in Gilead. I remember years ago I had a kid walk up to me and say, Pastor, why are we singing about bombs in Gilead? There's already enough violence in the world. I said, no, not bomb, balm, balm, salve, comfort. Well, this perspective of human life is a balm, I think, to our souls. So He's the author of human life. He's the sustainer of human life. He values our existence. And because He values human life, you and I ought to value human life. One last thing before we dive into the depths of this text. Now, in this psalm, David is celebrating, and in the previous psalms, he's dealing with all of the O's, you know, the omniscience of God. He knows everything. The omnipresence of God, He is everywhere. and the omnipotence of God. He is all powerful. I want you to see in this psalm, in the 139th psalm, particularly as we zero in on our passage, you see all of these things converge. God is absolutely powerful. He knows absolutely everything, and He's everywhere all the time. He's even present there in the secret place. He is the source. He is the sustainer. He is the fabricator, the embroiderer of human life itself. Now go back for a minute just to the very first of this psalm. David writes, "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the abode of the dead, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is light with you." So what's happening before we come to our text this morning? Well, David is celebrating the fact, Lord, it's wonderful. There's no place I've been, there's no place I'm going that you're not there. You know, that's a great comfort. A great comfort. God can take care of my past. He's with me in the present. And whatever is going to happen to me in the next week, next month, next year, God's already got that covered. He always goes before us. And in that context, notice the personalization. Lord, you know me, you made me. So let's zero in on verses 13 through 14. With intimate intricacy, the Lord defines our individuality. Look at that personal pronoun. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together. Well, why does that matter? Well, these verses teach the individuality of a child while in the womb. Where does the concept of personhood theologically come from? It comes from our being created in God's image. It comes from Him fashioning us in our mother's womb. You see, our culture says, "Well, that's not a human life. That's a mass of tissue. That's what it is. It is a mass of tissue." And it's just like a gallbladder. You know, if it bothers you, if you don't want it, if it's not convenient, just get rid of it. That's what our culture says. And the sad thing today is, it seems that evangelicals in a lot of areas are softening on this very principle. Now, if the people of God don't uphold the standard, who's going to uphold the standard? So we go back to Scripture. Look at this human personhood. You are who you are. I am who I am as an individual by God's providence, by God's power, not by human accident, not by anything haphazard. Well, Matthew, how do you know that? For you form my inward parts. The word in Hebrew is interesting. It's the word kilyah. It's translated elsewhere, kidneys. And you think, well, why on earth kidneys? Well, we say today, if something touches us deeply, touches us at the core of our being, we say, oh, that touches my what? My heart. Or that breaks my heart. And we're not talking about this thing that's pumping on the left side of our chest. We're talking about the control center of our personality. Well, that's exactly what the Hebrew people did, except they located the center, the control center of one's emotions and thoughts and volition, not in the heart, but in the kidneys, to refer to depths of being, the seat of emotional and moral character. So look at the text, Lord, delicately, you form my vital parts. It is a from the womb perspective, and the Hebrew there is referring to the same womb we think of today. So who's the owner and who's the designer of all of this? God. So a person, you and I, were persons even in the womb. The individuality of the child in the womb. It even gets more specific. You knitted me. God is the knitter who literally weaves us together. Weaves us together. It's fascinating. And the text goes on and writes about our being intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now listen to Isaiah 29. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made should say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? That's what the pro-murder crowd would say today. You know, if you're pro-abortion, you're pro-murder, you're pro-destroy what God knits in human wombs. That's what the Bible says. And if you don't like that, then take it up with Scripture. Because we have a lofty view of God, and we have a lofty view of human life. He's the knitter who weaves together. Notice what David does when he thinks about this. He says, God, you are awesomely wonderful. You made us. My being knows this very much. I'm under the control and the guardianship of God, and that leads me to want to praise you for the reality of this anatomical awe. This awesomely anatomical miracle. You made me, the Hebrew word is powerful. You constructed me. You built me. You built me. And I'm telling you, here's a text that has so many implications. If we can teach our children that they were individually, personally designed by the sovereign God of the universe. Where do we get our sense of self-worth? Where do we get our identity? Well, too often today, people get their identity from their own accomplishments or from some status they suppose they have or they think others have attributed to them. But the bottom line is we're made in the image of God, and He personally and powerfully handcrafted you in your mother's womb. Stunning. Stunning. You know, if we had time this morning, we could look back over it. My mom had a child in 1952 and had another one in 54, and she had twins in 1956 that she had prematurely that did not survive. In 1958, she had another child. In 1960, I was born. My mom never talked much about that. I think it was a painful thing to her, but she never lost perspective of the sovereignty and the control of God. I remember one time she said, you know, it broke my heart to lose those twins, but God was in control. And the fact is, who knows, had that not occurred, I might have never had your sister and you. So God's good. He knows what He's doing. I don't have to understand it all. Well, here's a text that says God knows everything. He knows the deep mysteries, and He can handle that. He made us. He made us. Verses 15 and 16. With infinite insight, He orchestrates your existence. Look at it. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Hidden from humans, but not from God. You and I are the objects of God's creative workmanship. He controls the genetic makeup and even the whole gestation process. Almost a great number of you in this family, not only in this family, we are a family, but I meant to say class. In this class, you have children, you have grandchildren. Some of you may have great grandchildren. All of us could tell our stories, husbands, about the miracle of childbirth. You know, I'll never know what it's like to carry a baby in my womb. But I watched my wife do it on three occasions, and I saw the miracle and the wonder and the stunning amazement of the gift of new life. And then with grandchildren, you get to do that all over again, and it staggers you because now you have your babies having babies. Stunning. But God is in charge of all of this. And notice what the text says. Your eyes saw my, or back to verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the dirt, literally in the depths of the earth. What's that all about? Well, the Lord is the possessor of your secret self. A substantial part of your being is hidden from humanity, but nothing about you, nothing about me is hidden from God. The depths of the earth, the depths of the dirt, that's a metaphor. Out of the dust of the ground, go back to Genesis, God creates. What tapestry can equal the human fabric? Our medical personnel, if we had the time this morning, could tell us how many things have to work together and be coordinated in the human body just for us to function. The stunning tapestry and the amazing coordination whether it's arteries, glands, sinews, the created parts working together. And the Bible says we've been embroidered with skill. We've been fabricated. Your eyes saw my embryo, in Hebrew, golem, my unformed substance. The root of the word means to wrap together. And your scroll recorded my days, literally before days. One author says, while as yet the vessel was upon the wheel, the potter saw it all. When as yet there were none of our members in existence, all those members were before the eyes of God in the sketchbook of his foreknowledge and predestination. Do you believe in a God that is that big? Well, the scriptures testify to him. And if that's who God is, and this is what he's done, then we are to be awed by it. And we are to be sobered by the reality that life is indeed a precious, precious thing. Well, notice what David does next. With absolute amazement, he ponders the providence and control of God. It's like he describes the details of God embroidering us in the womb of our mothers. And now he reflects on it. Lord, how precious to me are your thoughts. Lord, you know all about me. And Lord, how many are your thoughts? They're valuable and they are vast. They are unnumbered. They're unnumbered. I am awake and I'm still with you. You see how David ties it all together? Lord, you embroidered me in my mother's womb. I can't get away from your presence. And you know everything about me. You're before me. You're with me. And you surround me. And Lord, waking or sleeping, I can fall asleep thinking about you. I can wake up thinking about you, absorbed in the contemplation of the unsearchable one. I can't be separated from you, Lord. So in one passage here, we have the celebration of the absolute uniqueness of God's character. And then we have, I think, some specific words related to the absolute preciousness of human life. Well, D.A. Carson writes, where there is no passion for the Word of God, other passions will take over. I found that to be true in my earthly existence. I found it to be true personally in my own life. Where there is no passion for the Word of God, other passions will take over. I think in many ways that pretty much puts a finger on the pulse of the problem today related to the atrocity of abortion in America. You know, while we parade ourselves as a country as staunch human rights advocates, our hypocrisy screams to the heavens because of our continuance in treating human life as if it were a cheap and valueless, as if a child in a womb is an inconvenience that needs to be surgically removed, just like a gallbladder. That an older person, if you can't function, you can't be productive in society, if you slow down a little bit, if you can't walk as fast as you used to walk, if you can't think as fast as you, well, then we'll just relegate you to the we'll relocate you to the stands. You're no longer on the field, and when you're no longer viable, we'll just get rid of you. You know, when you see those things, it makes you think the atrocities of Nazi Germany aren't a whole lot different than what the mindset that a lot of people have today. So what do we do? I say we mourn the 50 million plus victims of abortion, and they are victims. God is sovereign, and He knows the truth. And He will set the table straight on every single one of these precious little lives that have been murdered. I think we ought to pray for God's mercy on this country. You know, Billy Graham said, if the Lord doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I think we already are, in some senses, under judgment. But here's the great news. Y'all remember seeing in the Old Testament, and I'm not equating the United States with Israel by any means. I'm just saying God always has a people. And it's an encouragement for us. You know, and I can go home today, and you can go home, and we can be all depressed about this country's going to hell in a handbasket. This place is getting more wicked. Let's remember not to expect people who do not have the Spirit of God in them to function according to biblical standards. So judgment begins in the house of God. Let's affirm our allegiance to the God who fashioned us in our mother's womb, and let's love Him and let's model His view of life. That means relating to other people, especially the preborn and the aged, as precious in His sight. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And we ought to live with a profound sensitivity to God's power and God's presence. You know, you are individually created and fashioned by God. You have value because you're created in the image of God. And you not only have value because you're created in the image of God, but because God has provided forgiveness for you through the blood of Jesus, which you desperately need because of your sin. What a wonderful thing. John Newton wrote about it, author of Amazing Grace. Great God, from Thee there's naught concealed. Thou seest my inward frame. To Thee I always stand revealed exactly as I am. Since I can hardly therefore bear what in myself I see, how vile and black must I appear, most holy God, to Thee. But since my Savior stands between and garments dyed in blood, 'tis He instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Thus, though a sinner, I am safe. He pleads before the throne His life and death on my behalf and calls my sin His own. What wondrous love, what mysteries in this appointment shine. My breaches of the law are His, and His obedience mine. Man, that is the gospel. That is sweet. So when you look at it, when we think about the value of human life, God knit us. He created us. He fashioned us. He embroidered us in our mother's womb. And then, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The payment, the satisfaction that a holy God demanded, He provided in the sacrificial offering of His one and only Son. How can you look on any human being? How can we look on ourselves without assigning inestimable, incalculable value to human beings? I'm not saying we're valuable because we, you know, hey, boy, didn't God get a great deal when He got us? Aren't we wonderful? I'm saying we're valuable because we're physically fashioned. Our being, our source is the living God. And then He has, in time and space history, addressed our greatest need. red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. We must view human life as God views it. And when we do, the world will more clearly see that we're different people because we are connected. We are on the same page, so to speak. We are tracking with the God who treasures every human life. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, thank You for Your unspeakable creativity and power. And Father, we affirm what Your Word says. Forgive us for taking it for granted. Forgive us for being stunned and staggered by things that shouldn't stun and stagger us. And Lord, let us be awed today and staggered by the wonder of Your thoughts and the value of Your thoughts and the truth that You knitted us in the womb of our mother. And Father, thank You that from before the foundation of the world, Lord, You knew us and You knew our needs, and You provided for our deepest need in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. So Father, I pray that we would honor You, that we would treasure what You treasure, that we would value what You value. And oh God, would You have mercy on our land. And Father, would You deliver this country from the plight of abortion. And Father, use us in what we say and in what we do and in how we live to promote Your values as they relate to every subject and particularly to human life. We ask this all for the glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our life. In His name we pray. Amen. Have a great afternoon. See you.